We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
You know, let's start in Luke chapter 13. We were there last week talking about how the Tower of Siloam fell on 18 people and crushed them. If you're wondering what the heck I'm talking about, you're going to have to listen to last week's message. It was interesting. It was interesting. I don't know what it was, but it was interesting. Jesus said some strange things there in the beginning of this chapter. Verse 22, Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" This is an important question for these people to be asking. These people, he's teaching, he's coming through, and they're wondering, will only a few be saved? They were probably afraid to ask, "Lord, will I be saved?" I'm sure that's more or less the question that these people wondering. Will I be saved? Will a few be saved? How do we know? How do we know who's going to be saved? Are there going to be lots of people saved? You know, this is the cry of humanity's heart is, "Lord, will I be saved? Who will be saved? What does it mean to be saved?" Because when you're unsaved, there's always this unsurety, what happens when I die? And scientists, they do their best to try to help people with their conscience and tell them, well, when you die, you go into the ground and you turn into dirt. And that's that. And it's over. And they try to get people to reject God. But if you're real with yourself, if you listen to that voice on the inside of you, you know that despite how science can say what they want, there's something right here on the inside of you that's saying that's not true. You know, Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was talking about Christians and how when you become born again, you can't really see the Spirit. Let me just go there and read it. I don't want to misquote it. I know we're in Luke chapter 13, but don't worry. Brother Luke's coming up. Let me just come around to you, Brother Luke. This is what's taken us so long. We're going to get there. In verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And I used to read that, and I'd be confused, like, what does that really mean? Like, Christians are just blowing all around the place, and they don't really know where they're going or what they're doing? But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that when you become born again, your spirit becomes born. Your spirit is made alive unto God, and you can't see it. You can't even actually feel it. Like, it's a spiritual thing. Now, he gives this example of, like, everyone that's born of the Spirit is like the wind. It blows around. Though you can't see the wind, you can see the effects of the wind. And when you become born again, though you can't physically see your spirit, you can see the effects of what happens when your spirit is born. You see, when people are living in the world and when people are under a burden of sin, they look a certain way. And when you become born again, that spirit becomes born. You become a brand new creation, as the Bible says. And something is different about you. People can't explain what it is. Scientists can't explain what it is. But there is something that happens on the inside of you that changes you forever, that sets you free from bondage, that sets you free from addiction, that sets you free from the desire of sin. But you can't see it. And so scientists can't explain it. You can't see the wind in here tonight, but you can feel it. When you see the wind blowing through the trees, you say, hey, look at the wind. But you can't actually see the wind. You just see the effect of the wind on those branches and on those leaves. It's the same thing when you become a spirit-filled Christian, when you become born again. The Spirit comes on the inside of you. And I can't prove to you, you can't see my Spirit, but I know that it's there. I know that I've been changed. I know that when the blood of Jesus washed me clean, I was at the altar. I was 13 years old and I cried and I cried and I cried the happiest cry of my life, because when I got up off the floor that day, my life was changed. I was free. Sin's power was broken off of my life. Sin is a heavy burden, but the power of Jesus will set you free from whatever burden you have. It just requires faith. And one definition of faith is taking action on God's word. So when you hear the word of God preached, when you hear the message of Jesus Christ, you take action by saying, Jesus, I confess you as my Lord. I confess you as my Savior. I believe that you died and that you rose from the dead. And the Bible says that when you say that and believe it in your heart, you are taking action on the word and you are walking in faith, and something happens. No matter what you're believing for, when you begin to walk by faith, when you begin to believe in the impossible, something that you can't see, even if it's a physical healing, no matter what you're believing for, when you believe it and you confess it and you say, in Jesus' name, I receive it, something happens. That's how salvation comes. And these people, they came to Jesus in Luke's gospel and they say, Jesus, will just a few be saved? Because people want to know, how many people are going to be saved? Am I going to be saved? What happens when I die, Jesus? Will I be with you? I need to know. How do I get saved? And Jesus' answer is not culturally approved in 2018. Jesus' answer is not favorable in most churches today. Jesus' answer would get Jesus kicked out of most churches today. He doesn't just say, well, if you love God, you try your best, you'll be all right. He doesn't say, when your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, everything's going to be all right. As long as you're just nice to people, as long as you just be good, pray. He didn't say, as long as you go to church on Sundays, you'll be with me in paradise. His answer is quite contradictory to what most people believe that Jesus actually thinks and says. Let's read it. We're in Luke's Gospel 13, verse 24. In verse 23, it finishes by saying, he replies, in verse 24, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter, but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I do not know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. There will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and you will be thrown out. And the people will come from all over the world, from the east and the west, the north and the south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who seem least important now will be the greatest then, and some who are the greatest now will be the least important then. You see, Jesus didn't say, yeah, hey, you know what, as long as you come to church, as long as you dress nice, say amen, shout hallelujah. As long as you do good deeds to help people, you'll be all right. Just do your best. No, he says, try hard. Work hard to stay on the narrow path. Because he says, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to eternity. There is a narrow path that when you live on, it leads to an eternity with heaven. And that's why I decided, I don't care how tempting and how easy it is to be on this broad path that the majority of people are going on, and it looks fun, and everybody's on it, and it looks cool, and people are going this direction. The narrow path that not as many people are on, few are on it. There are the ones that are working hard, and because they're making an eternal investment with their life. They understand that one day I will die. One day I will stand before Jesus, and I will face the consequences of my actions. And this one decision, did I make Jesus my Lord and my Savior, is what will cause me to be able to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of the Lord." You see, most places, they just tell you, well, you know, all religions, it's pretty much all the same stuff. It all just leads together. They're all just different paths to the same place. I know you guys have heard that before. All religion is the same. Now, I was saying earlier, everybody here has a testimony. I love our brother's testimony from India, who'd been to the grand ceremonies in the Hindu religion. And he's been through many grand ceremonies and had the religious people pray for him. And never once did he experience the power. But when he prayed to receive Jesus, in a bathtub, with a glass of expensive scotch. Scotch? Don't want to get the liquor wrong. Get my facts straight. With a glass of expensive scotch there, when he prayed, he began to cry and he felt the presence of Jesus come on him. And he was able to pour that drink down the toilet, and he was able to get up out of there and stop crying because of his situation, and he was never the same again. You see, we can go around the room and talk about people that have come from religion. You see, religion is man's attempt at reaching God, but Christianity, Jesus, is a real relationship with Jesus, a real relationship with God where you can communicate with him, where you can feel his presence, where you can know, where your spirit man becomes born, and you can commune and fellowship with God, and it's this real living relationship. No other religion has that. They say, well, you know, hey, when you go and blow yourself up, you'll get 70 virgins in heaven. That's a good deal. But I'm sure the moment that they blow the trigger on their explosive device and those flames are engulfing their entire body, I'm sure in that moment of extreme pain, they're thinking, I really hope this thing works out. Thank God our religion doesn't make such stupid promises. Go blow yourself up, kill the infidels, and you'll have 70 virgins waiting for you on the other side. I mean, I got to admit, it's a tempting sales pitch. You know what I mean? Thank God our religion is not so stupid that you have to make up a load of crap in order to manipulate people into killing others in order to expand your cause. Our belief is lay down your life and become a servant for the cause of Christ. Serve other people. Tell other people about how much God loves them and that he sent his son to die for them so that you can live in eternity. Not that you have to go and die for the sake of our religion. Amen? People, they want to know, are a lot of people going to be saved? Are few people going to be saved? The people that work hard at staying on the narrow path, the people that will make this bold confession and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus said that if you confess me before my Father, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you're not willing to confess me before men, then I will not confess you before my Father. The Bible says that there is one name under heaven whereby man must be saved, the name of Jesus. And people think, well, that sounds kind of harsh then, because you're basically saying that all other people are going to hell. God is doing everything that he possibly can to get people's attentions, to turn to him and to receive him as their Lord and Savior. People are going all around the world to preach this glorious gospel, this message of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the head of the church, is sending people all over the world. No time like the present has there been as much accessibility to the gospel message as there has been at any other time in history. There is, I believe we're coming closer and closer to the end, and God is wrapping things up. Things are speeding up. Things are accelerating. And it's our job as the glorious church of Jesus Christ to properly represent his kingdom, so that when people come and they ask you, hey, what's it like to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? You don't have to say, well, first you have to give up all your fun. Then your life has to suck. Then you have to grovel and crawl around and just moan and groan and complain about how crappy life is. No, that's what religion tries to do. Even some Christian religions. Because there is Christian religion. But I'm not interested in Christian religion. I'm interested in my relationship with Jesus. And he says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He says that we're going from glory to glory, not from crap to crap. I know you're not supposed to say crap in church, but I break all the rules. Hey, so did Jesus. You know, Jesus did all the untraditional things that the religious people hated. Amen? Your life should be a representation of victory to victory to victory to victory, glory to glory to glory, being changed into the image of the Son of God, being changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus. The Bible says that God always leads us in triumph. The Bible says that God always leads us in victory. Amen? That's something good to be able to tell people. Not like, yeah, I became a Christian and my life fell apart. I'm telling you, if that's the case, you did something wrong. God made it very clear in the Old Testament. Do these things and all these blessings will follow you. Do these things and all these curses will follow you. So you see a lot of curses in your life, take stock. I must be doing the wrong thing, whether you're Christian or not. I need to change and do these things to see blessing. Amen? Hallelujah. This is the problem with me. This is why Brother Luke has taken so long. I get through two scriptures and I get derailed and I'm off onto something completely different. Come on, Brother Luke, stay with me. I don't want one single person to have to go to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to see one single person, one family member, one friend, one colleague, one neighbor, one person that I know, I don't want to see them having to go to hell. I want to see them with me when I go to heaven and I stand before Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, I just mentioned Jesus broke all the rules, and some of you are like, hey, that sounds like me. Let's just read an example of that because we're here already. In chapter 14, verse 1, one Sabbath day, Jesus was about to eat dinner in the home of the leader of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious dudes of the day. And the people were watching him closely. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, is it permitted to heal on the people on the Sabbath day or not? When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, "Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out?" Again, they could not answer. You see, religion is full of hypocrisy. Religion is full of lies. Religion is full of a bunch of rules that nobody can actually live up to. You see, if you understand Jewish religious culture, the Jews on the Sabbath day weren't allowed to do anything. No work. You can't clean your dirty dishes. No work is done on the Sabbath. And so he's proving to them that they were a bunch of hypocrites. Because technically, if your cow falls into the ditch and you go to pull your cow up out of that ditch on the Sabbath day, you're working. And they couldn't answer because they all knew that, hey, if my cow, which back then was worth a lot of money, if my cow falls in the ditch, you better believe that I'm going to go and pull him up out of the ditch, because that's my investment. That's my living. You know, I live off the income that comes from this cow. They couldn't answer him. And that's religion. Religion is full of hypocrisy. They got mad at Jesus because he was healing people and setting people free from sickness, pain, and disease. And they were mad that he was doing that and saying, you're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. And yet here, he asked them, well, if your child or your cow falls in the ditch, aren't in a hole, aren't you going to go pull them out? And they couldn't answer. Because that's what religion is. It's a bunch of hard religious rules. It's a bunch of bondage that they put weight and pressure and burden on you, and you can never be good enough to actually win. But when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you automatically become a winner. You have the greater one living on the inside of you. You become more than a conqueror. God always leads you in triumph. You become a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's go down. Let's skip through a few verses in Luke's gospel, chapter 14, verse 25. You know, I was tempted tonight to skip right to Luke chapter 15, because the story talks about the parables, the lost son, the story of the parable of the prodigal son. Because tonight we have a prodigal that has returned home to us. My brother here on the second row. He's gone wayward, but he has returned to us once again. You know, I told him that I'm going to pick on him, because the first thing that he said to me when he got here is like, hey, bro, looks like you're gaining some weight. Good to see you too. I'm going to make sure that I get you back for that. I said, you can pick on me now, but I'm going to pick on you at church. Yeah. Don't pick a fight with me. He learned that lesson years ago. He's always been bigger than me. He's always been stronger than me. He could put a hurting on me, put me down on the ground, but he knew that when he wasn't looking, when he turned around, something was going to hit him in the back. Right. Whack. Whatever was in arm's length, firewood, rock, baseball bat, spear, I didn't care what it was. I'm coming at you, bro. We used to carve spears out of anything. It was like our first thing. It was part of our morning routine. Let's go make a spear. Walk along the river, try and spear something. And when we didn't spear anything else, we turned on each other. But the Bible says that I'm a brand new creation, so I've left those ways behind. So in verse 25, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else. I mean, that sounds harsh if you were to stop there. Like, that doesn't sound like Jesus. But then this New Living Translation, it says, you must hate everyone else by comparison. He's saying that you got to love me so much more than you love anybody else if you really want to be my disciple, including your father and your mother, your wife and your children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying that if you want to come after him, if you want to stay on that narrow path, if you want to stay on the path that leads to eternity, everything else, including the people that are most precious to you, your family members, your mother, your brother, your sister, your brothers, your aunts, your uncles, your friends, your family, everybody has to mean nothing, including your own life. Everything has to be less than Jesus. Jesus has to be number one in your life. And this is why we don't see very many successful Christian lives in 2018 because so many Christians have everything else as their priority ahead of Jesus. But Jesus says, if you really want to be my disciple, and if you really want to be victorious, then everyone else, everything else has to become less. And the interesting thing is that when you make Jesus your number one, ahead of everyone else, ahead of your job, ahead of your career, ahead of your family, ahead of your wife, ahead of your own life, then Jesus says, I will give you everything that you desired and more. Those of you that have left mother and brother and sister and homes and lands, how much you will receive, not just in this life, and in the, you won't just receive in the life to come, but also in this life will you receive 100-fold blessing on that. You will receive 100 times that. If you put Jesus as number one, if you leave everything else behind, if you say, Jesus, my life is not my own, my life is yours, I place my life into your hands, then everything else that we want so bad, Jesus says, I will then give it to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall come unto you. Amen? Hallelujah. So he says here, you got to count the cost. And he's going to go into a couple natural examples here of what he's talking about. Count the cost. I don't think that enough people, when they became a Christian, did they really count the cost as to what it meant to become a Christian? When I become a Christian, it means that my life is not my own. It means that I have to live a different way. I have to live on this way that is this narrow path, that regardless of what everybody else is doing, if I want to be considered a disciple of Christ, if I want to spend an eternity in heaven, then my life should reflect differently than everybody else's. People should look at me and say there's something different about this person. He goes on to say here in verse 28, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's that person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. See, Jesus is using a natural example of counting the cost. He gives another one here. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace with the enemy while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become a disciple without giving up everything you own. See, he's saying here, he's not saying that you literally have to give all of your stuff away. I go over that all the time, not going to get into it right now. But he's saying that everything is second place to Jesus when you become his disciple. And I promise you, you know, when you count the cost, you're thinking, man, that's a steep price. Everything second to Jesus. But those of you that have already made that decision and have been living it out and walking it out, and you've seen the blessing that comes from it, you see the blessing on your life and on your family, it's worth it. But he says to count the cost. You know, this scripture right here, Jesus is talking about a natural example. And I think sometimes people don't get me, maybe because I do things a certain way. We run our church a certain way. And maybe that's just because I know too much Bible. People wonder, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why? Maybe because I just know too much of what's in here. You know, recently we're dealing with this situation. I mean, we were told, you know, we got this church in Buffalo, and we were very excited taking over, and we still would be. But the thing is, I know this scripture that says that you first have to count the cost. And we began to count the cost. And we began to see what it would take. And things that were originally told to us didn't really add up. And so we began to pray and we began to seek God on this. God, is this you? And we began to talk to Julie and I. We were talking to each other and we sought counsel from other people. And we follow the Lord's leading and we try to follow peace. But when we sat down and we counted the cost, there was actually a lot of questions that came up. And so we made our pro and our con list, and our con list started stacking up pretty high. And not that we couldn't overcome those cons. We were ready to overcome those cons, but we had to make sure that things were clearly presented to us. You know, it's one thing to just say, this ministry, this opportunity is worth so much, and you'll get so much, and everything's just going to be great. It's one thing to just have someone tell you that, but I feel like if someone tells you that, they should be able to prove that to you. Numbers talk. And you should be able to show me. So we began to count the cost. And when things weren't adding up, it's not that it's no, but it's, hey, when you show me and the costs begin to make sense, then we can move forward. It's just, you know, if people did that in their life and situations, instead of just jumping at every opportunity that sounds good, if you would sit back and reflect, because you know me, I mean, we got very excited. We came back here. We announced the church. Hey, this is what we're doing. But like, we still, even though that we announced this, we didn't actually commit to doing anything until we knew for sure what we were getting ourselves into. We thought it was going to be one thing. It's led to be another. It might come back around to the way that we wanted it to be. I don't know. But I'm not worried about it. I'm not losing sleep about it because we counted the cost. In your own life, count the cost before you jump in on something. Before you go out and lease a new car, before you go out and buy a house, before you go out and sign up for and go to college for 4 years and pay $30,000 a year, count the cost. What are you getting for it? Are you going to go to college for 4 years and get a degree in underwater basket weaving? Are you going to go to college for 4 years and graduate with a degree in tribal music? And you can audition for the show Survivor, and you can be in the background doing your tribal music. Count the costs. You'll save yourself some trouble. People get so spiritual about things. Well, maybe you're lacking faith. Maybe you don't know for sure if this is God's will. No, maybe I counted the costs. Maybe I just listened to what Jesus said about a couple simple illustrations about, hey, the builder didn't have enough money to build his building, but he tried anyway. And then people just ended up laughing and making fun of him. I decided I'm not going to be that dude. Right? So save yourself some hassle. You know, I'm not saying don't lease a car. I'm not saying don't buy a house. But when you go and do that, know how much interest you're paying. Do some research. Do some homework. You know, my parents can tell you when they bought their house in whatever year that was, they weren't really told the honest truth about everything. They, for years and years, were paying over and above their mortgage payment, and the bank never told them that everything that they were paying was going to interest and not to principal. Isn't that right? I mean, you gotta count the costs. You gotta get into the nitty gritty. And though it might sound good and though people promise you stuff, you better know what you're getting yourself into. You know, there's always a new business opportunity for you to make millions of dollars within a couple weeks, right? Did you count the cost? And again, I say to you, I know too much Bible to do stupid stuff like that anymore. When I was in Bible school, I didn't know that much Bible, and I did stupid things, and I signed up to be business owners of businesses where you don't own anything. But they tell you, do this business, you will make millions. But now I know too much Bible. You see, in Proverbs chapter 13, this is actually a verse, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Anyone that tells you that you can get rich quick without a lot of work is scheming. Anybody that tells you that this will require a lot of hard work is telling you the truth. What is gambling? Gambling is a get-rich-quick scheme. The Bible says to avoid it. That's why you see so many people that get broke doing gambling, because it's a lie. You know, we have a lady in our church. She's not here tonight, but she was addicted to gambling. And since coming to the church here, I don't think I ever really preach on gambling until my brother here showed up. No, but I'm just kidding. But you know, I don't think I ever really preach on gambling or anything like that, because you know me, I don't really like to pick on certain things. The Holy Spirit leads people what to do and what not to do, and the Holy Spirit convicted this lady who'd been spending all of her time gambling to stop gambling. And now she's changed from losing all of her money into slot machines into paying off credit cards. What do you think's more rewarding? What do you think causes you to be more stress-free in life? Cutting up credit cards and paying them off, or putting one quarter after another into the slot machine and you can't pay your bills? You know, when you just live God's way, you save yourself a lot of trouble. So I know there's always these opportunities for you to get your own business, and within 3 months you can be from living in your garage to living in a mansion, driving a Lamborghini. You know, because I like prosperity and because I like, you know, furthering myself in education and learning how to be smart with money, I always get these ads that pop up to me on, you know, whatever, YouTube, Instagram, or anything. And it's always like some guy walking around his mansion and he's got some key that he's going to tell you how I went from living in my garage to where I am right now. And if you'll just follow these simple steps and you'll sign up to sell my products, you can be here too. You know, it's just always just the same thing, one after another. But I've learned something, that either it's, if it's a get-rich-quick scheme, I want nothing to do with it, or if it's a bunch of hard work, well, then I have to figure out, does that hard work line up with what I'm called to do? You see, for me, like, there are, you know, there's plenty of these businesses that come up that actually will pay you and you actually can make a lot of money. You know, my mom here, you know, she used to be in a multi-level marketing thing, and she made a lot of money doing it. Now, did it come easy? Hard work. Drove all over the region. I mean, from Buffalo to the other side of Buffalo to the other side of Rochester, driving around. Baskets all over the house, baskets all over her van, baskets everywhere, baskets coming out of her ears. Hey, does anyone want a basket? Hey, look, I got one right here. Anyone need a basket? We got them for you. And she made good money doing it because she worked hard, right? So the problem then becomes when it's just, hey, you know, I got this business and all you know, you don't really have to do much, but you're going to make millions of dollars and you're going to fund the kingdom of God. Red flag. I mean, I wish I had a red one, but I got a black one. Black flag, you know, like, you know, it's be cautious. So for me, you know, I'm not opposed to multi-level marketing things as long as you're honest about it. As long as you say, look, this is an opportunity where you can make a lot of money, but it's going to take a lot of stinking hard work for you. Don't just sell them on the garage to the mansion story. Tell them you're going to have to work your butt off. You're going to have to, you know, talk to as many people as you possibly can. And for a long time, you probably won't make much. You got to put 600 people on your left leg, 800 people on your right leg, and then you might start making enough money to pay your rent. And you know what I mean? It's all the same stuff. So for me, it's not that I'm opposed to that. If you're called to business, that might be a good option for you to go on. It might be a good thing for you to get into, as long as you understand what you're getting into and you know it's going to be a lot of hard work. The problem becomes, hey, just sign up for here, spend, you know, such and such amount of dollars, and I promise you this is going to blow up and we're going to, you know, millions of dollars later, like we'll all be celebrating. It doesn't work like that. See, that's my problem. I know too much Bible. I know what to avoid because the Bible tells me. And it's really not a problem. It's the Lord sparing me. Because when I didn't know Bible, I wasn't spared from these things. And I spent money on these things. And I didn't make my money back on those things. It just, I thought, hey, I'm in Bible school. I wasn't living in a garage. I was living in a trailer. And I just... It's a nice trailer, double wide, not single wide. Whatever, you're in a single wide, I'll believe with you to get you into a house. You know, whatever. I'm not picking on people that live in those circumstances, but God has better for you. But anyway, I back then, I mean, it's like, oh, wow, this is great, you know. I'll just do this and make a lot of money and that'll pay for my ministry. But it doesn't work like that. You actually have to put hard work into it. There's no get-rich-quick thing unless it's a scheme. I don't know how I got off onto that, but I'm going to blame Jesus and Luke because Luke was the one that wrote what Jesus said, and Jesus is the one that said it. But you'll save yourself, don't worry, I'm closing. You're going to save yourself a lot of problems if you will just get in this book, find out what it says. You'll save yourself a lot of problems if you count the cost. So, I know I went on a couple natural examples, but count the cost of what it would take to be a disciple. Is it worth it? I promise you, as tough as it might look and seem to give up the things of this world and, you know, addictions and pleasures and whatever, the dividends of rewards are so much higher on the other side. The blessing of going home at night and being able to sleep the sleep of the righteous and not having anxiety, of knowing that I have a Heavenly Father that's going to take care of my every need, of knowing that God is providing me for me, of knowing that my God is going to protect me from harm and evil, of knowing that I have authority over all the power of the enemy. There's nothing better than that. You couldn't pay me to go into a lifestyle of sin. It's bondage. It brings sickness. It brings shame. It brings hurt. And Jesus tonight can set you free if that's where you are tonight. There's real power in the name of Jesus. One last story from the Gospel of Luke. We're making serious progress into chapter 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers in religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors and saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. God throws a party in heaven every single time that one person repents, every single time that one person says, "Jesus, I choose to make you the Lord of my life. I give you my life. I make you my everything. God, I will serve you." God will throw a party in heaven for you tonight if you'll make that decision.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.